Let's stand to hear the Word of God read to us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Great God, I pray that at the end of this address, every one of us will make in our hearts a holy resolution to take up the sacred art of spiritual meditation into our daily lives, and that it will impact us and transform us, transform our reading of Scripture, transform our prayer life, transform our use of all the spiritual disciplines because of this wonderful grace we call spiritual meditation. Help us to expound it, to understand it, to be convicted by its need, and to exercise it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you may be seated. My topic this evening is really one that is almost altogether neglected. How can I practice Christian meditation? I have a question for you. Do you want to grow spiritually? I see a lot of heads nodding. That's good. Now, what the Puritans would say to you would be this: you could better hear one sermon with meditation than hear 1,000 without. They said meditation is the halfway house between Scripture reading and prayer. So when you do your daily devotions, what they would say to you is, you first read a little bit of Scripture. I mean, first read, have a little prayer just for help and guidance, short. Then you go to read Scripture. And then you meditate on what you've read. And then you go to prayer. And they said, that's the way you retain freshness, fresh fodder in your prayer, because you get it from the Scripture you've just read and you've meditated over the subject. And you see, then your prayer stays fresh and lively because it comes right out of the fertile, verdant field of the Word of God and your meditation. So you cultivate spiritual knowledge and growth by this important discipline the Puritans called meditation. Now, this is going to astonish you because it astonished me. I was asked by Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary to come down and give a talk on the need for spiritual meditation. So I looked at my Puritan resources, and I had one book, a good one, by Nathaniel Renew, published by Soli Deo Gloria. Got the book out. I was amazed, 350 pages on how to meditate. I thought, this is amazing. But, you know, I can't write a paper, an article, and put it in a book with only one source. So I started doing some research. By the end of a couple months of research, I had found 41 different entire books the Puritans wrote on meditation, of which 40 were out of print and had never been reprinted. I read all 41 of those. I was onto a gold mine. I said, we have lost the art of Christian meditation. We've lost it. We don't know how to meditate in our busy day and age. And then I began to collate everything the Puritans said about meditation. And that's what I'm going to give you in the next 50 minutes. How do you meditate and grow your spiritual life through it? So the Puritans basically said you've got to think about seven or eight things. The nature of meditation, what it is. The duty, you got to be convinced you need to do it. The manner, how do you do it? We're going to spend 50% of our time on this one point. How do you do it? Seven or eight steps. Then the subjects of it, what do you meditate about? Then the benefits of it. How do you prosper through meditation? Then the obstacles. And then I'll conclude with a word of self-examination. Okay? Nature, duty. I always tell my students, no more than 5 points per sermon. Here we go. Nature, duty, manner, subjects, benefits, obstacles, self-examination of meditation. Nature. The word meditate means to muse on or think upon or reflect. David says, while I was musing, the fire burned. It also means to mutter or to make a sound with the mouth, implying that one talks with oneself. The Puritans, by the way, called that soliloquy, spiritual soliloquy. You know how David did that in Psalm 42, Psalm 43. O my soul, why art thou grieving? You talk with your own soul. And that's a beautiful art all by itself. And we need to do that, especially when we come in times of distress and trouble, when we can hardly think straight, we can hardly pray. We're overwhelmed by troubles and agony and distress and impossible burdens. And you stop and you say, now, O my soul, stop and consider. Consider your God. Consider how great he is. Don't be discouraged. Hope in thy God. He's the health of thy countenance and thy God. And you begin to meditate on what God has been to you in the past, the present, and the future, what he promised to be. And you take hold of yourself and you rein in those unbelieving thoughts. And you talk to your soul like you're someone out, like your pastor talking to yourself. That's what it means to meditate. You muse on what's going on in your life. You muse on the truths of the Bible. You muse on all kinds of things. And you reflect upon it and then bring it to bear on how you should think and act and speak. Now, the Bible speaks often about meditation. Isaac went out in the field to meditate in the evening, says Genesis 24, 63. Joshua was commanded by God to meditate morning or day and night, even though he was the leader of the people and very busy man. Joshua 1, verse 8. The term meditation is used more in the Psalms than any other book of the Bible. Psalm 1, I just read it for you. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates. The word law here is comprehensive. It means just simply the word of God, the whole word of God, and meditates on it day and night. And did you notice at the end of that psalm what the Lord says? It's absolutely astonishing and beautiful if you think about it. The way of the righteous, he knows, but the way of the wicked shall perish. You know what the word know means in Hebrew? It means an intimate knowing. God knows the righteous who meditate upon him and his ways intimately. Isn't that what you want? It is if you're a true Christian. So meditation, you see, is critical. David says, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Psalm 119 speaks of meditation seven different times. Psalm 4, Psalm 77, Psalm 104. Meditation simply involves thinking, pondering about God, about the truths of the Word of God. We anchor our meditation in the written Word, the Bible, and the living Word, Jesus Christ. Now, for the Puritans, meditation always exercises the mind and the soul. He who approaches a subject to meditate on it, said Thomas Watson, must always do so with his intellect and his affections. Watson said, I define meditation as a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and then apply them to ourselves. So affections are important here. You stir up your mind, and you go from your mind to your affections. Listen to Edmund Kellamy, another Puritan. A true meditation is when a man does so meditate of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ, so meditate of the truths of God as to be transformed into those truths, and so meditate of sin as to get his heart to hate it. And Kellamy goes on to say that to do good, meditation must enter into three doorways. The door of your understanding, the door of your heart and affections, and the door of your practical living. So for the Puritan mind, you see, meditation was part of their daily devotions, part of what was expected of a Christian, at least 10, 15, 20 minutes, we'll talk about that in a few moments, but every day you set aside a period of time between your scripture reading and your prayer to meditate, to meditate, to meditate. As oil lubricates an engine, so meditation facilitates the diligent use of means of grace. The reading of scripture, the hearing of sermons, prayer, all the ordinances of Christ. It deepens the marks of grace, repentance, faith, humility. It strengthens my relationship to others, my love to God, to fellow Christians, to my neighbors. Meditation is a tremendous blessing. Now, the Puritans said there are two kinds of meditation: occasional and deliberate. Occasional meditations are meditations that you just have surprise. They come on you with surprise. Deliberate meditations are those you do at stated times every day in your daily devotions. And the point they said was this: if you daily deliberately meditate, you will find yourself occasionally meditating, spontaneously. So a Puritan mind, if you were a real Puritan, and you just sat here tonight and there's a few minutes pause in between a speaker, you might just look at that door. You might decide in your mind suddenly, I'm going to meditate about a door. Okay, yeah, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, Jesus is like a door. A door opens and shuts. And so Jesus opens if we receive him. He shuts if we reject him. Jesus is like a door. And when you come through the door, you go in the way, in the truth, and to the life. And you meditate on that for a little while. You know, when's the last time you meditated on a spiritual application of a door? Like Scott Brown just said, there's two meanings behind things very often. There's a spiritual meaning. Or you might look up and you might meditate on the lights. How much the Bible speaks about light. Christ is the light of the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's so much to meditate about light and darkness, and then apply it to yourself. Is my light, is my life light, or is there darkness, or is there shadows? Or, you know, you can go on and on. Those are occasional meditations. They're good. They're not as important as deliberate meditations because you need it every day at stated times, the Puritan said. But occasional meditations show the thermometer of your soul. Here's one definition of an occasional meditation by Edmund Kellamy. There is a sudden, short, occasional meditation of heavenly things, and then there are solemn, set, and deliberate meditations of heavenly things. Occasional meditation takes what one observes with the senses to raise up his thoughts to heavenly things. The believer makes use of what he sees with his eyes or hears with his ears as a ladder to climb to heaven. Like David did with the moon and stars in Psalm 8, like Solomon did with the ants in Proverbs 6, and like Christ did with well water in John 4. Now, occasional meditation is relatively easy for a believer because it can be practiced at any time, any place, and among any people. You can do it while you're driving down the road. A spiritually minded person can quickly learn, being taught by the Holy Spirit, how to spiritualize natural things. For his desires already run counter to the worldly minded who carnalize even spiritual things. That's the Puritan idea. The unbeliever carnalizes spiritual things, and the believer spiritualizes natural things. Now, occasional meditation has one danger, a big one, and that is that you allow your imagination just to run scot-free and break through the barriers and boundaries of the Word of God. That's wrong, the Puritan said. That's like being a Roman Catholic. See, the Roman Catholics allowed their meditations, like say of the sufferings of Christ, to go beyond scriptures. So they bring in their imagination and things that didn't even happen. And it gets extra biblical. The Puritans were very opposed to that. That was the big struggle, by the way, of John Bunyan. You know, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He used a lot of imagination in his meditation. And he struggled with whether he should throw his treatise on the fire or whether he should publish it. And some of his friends said, you know, your imagination runs wild. You're like a Roman Catholic here. You shouldn't publish it. Throw it on the fire. Other friends said, no, you're not like a Roman Catholic. Everything you do in this whole journey to the celestial city, you have a text behind it. You've grounded it in the Word of God. You've got a wonderful imagination because it's grounded in the scriptures. And so Bunyan, if you ever read the long poem that introduces his work, he struggles really big time with whether to publish this book or not, never knowing it would be the number one bestseller of all history outside of the Bible. Finally, he says, well, I look at my conscience and I say, I do really try to ground this in the Word of God, so I'll take a risk and I'll throw it out to the public and let God do with it what he will. But you see, that's the difference. Bunyan and the Puritans, Richard Sibbes also uses his imagination vividly in his preaching, but they ground it always back in the Word of God. So you don't just spiritually let your mind run crazy and in all kinds of imaginative directions without bringing it back to Scripture, but you always move out of Scripture. Did you notice when I just gave you Meditations on the Door and the Light? I was quoting Scripture, wasn't I? I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth. God is the light of the world. You ground it in the Word of God. Now, daily deliberate meditation is something that you set apart each day, and it is your duty to do it. You should feel, the Puritan said, just the way you feel if you skip a meal or if you don't brush your teeth for a day or you're not doing just something that's your basic duty. You don't think about, do I meditate now? You automatically meditate as part of your daily devotions. And why? Number one, our God commands us to believe the commands he gives us to meditate on his word. The Puritans always said this was always the first reason to do whatever you did. If God says so, end of discussion. End of discussion. You know, my parents brought me up that way too. My dad, I used to ask my dad, why do we have to do something? My dad would say, because God says so. And you don't need any more reasons. In the Bible, here's the text. That's it. End of discussion. But dad, what? Son, if the Bible says it, you do it. Done. You don't need any more reasons. But the Bible gives us more reasons. Number two, we should meditate on the Word of God, said Thomas Watson, as a letter that God has written to us. Watson says, thou dost not run over thy letters in haste. When someone sends you a letter, you don't just skim through it. It's a personal letter to you. But meditate upon God's wisdom in indicting in his love in sending it to you, says Watson. And such meditation will kindle your affections and love for God's handwriting. Third, you can't be a solid, growing, mature Christian without meditation. Listen to Watson again. A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms and like a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us because the heart is hard and the memory is slippery. And without meditation, all will soon be lost. You know what one of the most depressing things is for a minister? I think every minister knows this.
You just preach your heart out for 40 to 60 minutes, whatever it is. You preach your heart out. You put everything into it, your whole body, your whole soul, your mind. You've been building up the sermon all week long. And you're speaking about eternal things. You're speaking the word of God, the truth of God. And you get down from the pulpit and you walk out among the people and you hear somebody talking about a ball game. And you're just like, oh, no. Didn't I get my message across at all? And you could just see Satan picking away the word. Stealing away the word. And they go off without any impression of the word of God. No meditation. The sermon's done. No, the sermon is not done. The sermon has only been begun. You've got to chew the cud, the Puritan said. You've got to chew that sermon. You know, there's an old Scottish story, a very popular one. You've probably heard it. A guy named Donald came home from church. Minister was a little shorter that day, and his wife was homesick, and she heard the back door. She said, Donald, is that you already? Yes, my dear. Is the sermon done already? No, my dear. It's been said. It is yet to be done. That was the Puritan ideal. You see, they went to church on Sunday as the market day of the soul. And just as they went to the store, the market, once a week, and they got food for a whole week. So in the house of God, you get food for a whole week and you meditate on it with your family and family worship, if you're a wise father, for a whole week. You keep coming back to those sermons. You chew the cud. That's the way you grow. Fourth, without meditation, the preached word will fail to profit us. Henry Scudder, another Puritan, said, reading or hearing preaching without meditation is like swallowing raw and undigested food. Richard Baxter put it this way, a man may eat too much, but he cannot digest too well. Fifth, without meditation, our prayers will be far less effective. Listen to Manton, I love this. Meditation is a middle sort of duty between the word and prayer, and it has respect to both. The word feeds meditation. Meditation feeds prayer. We must hear that we be not erroneous, and we must meditate that we be not barren. These duties must always go hand in hand. Meditation must always follow hearing and always precede prayer. Six, Christians who fail to think, to meditate, you check it out, are unable to defend the truth. They can sit in church their whole lifetime, and somebody comes up to them and says, what do you think about this? And they say, I don't know, I can't explain it. Because they haven't meditated. They haven't taken things, put them in their own words, and taken what the preacher has had to say. It's interesting. Two of my children, when they took notes of the sermons when they were young, the notes are very different after I preached. One child took down word for word what I said. The other child put everything in the child's own thoughts. Sometimes a little, risque, not quite what I said, but it's okay. But you know, when those two children got older, and they both had mental furniture. There was not a problem there mentally. But one today, both in the 20s now, has a much better grasp of doctrine, understanding truth, than the other. It's the one who put it in his own words, who was meditating on it, that knows it better, understands it deeper. Even though natively, the other child probably, on SAT scores and things like that, gets a higher score. But you see, the person who meditates, who thinks it out for himself, is the one who grows. All right, that's the duty then. So then we talked about the definition, the duty. What about the manner? This is the big one. Frequency and time. How do you do it? Well, Puritan said, God said you should bring your sacrifices in morning and evening, so you should meditate twice a day. But if you can't do it twice a day, at least be sure to do it once a day. They're a little merciful there. And don't ever let a day go by without meditation. Lengthy intervals between meditations will hinder the fruit of all meditation, they said. I love it the way William Bates put it. There's such, you know, Scott Brown was talking about painting pictures. Puritans were painting pictures all the time. Listen to this picture. If the bird leaves her nest for a long space, the eggs will chill and are not fit for production. But where there is a constant incubation, then they bring forth. So when we leave religious meditation for a long space, our affections will chill and grow cold, and we are not fit to produce holiness and comfort to our souls. Second, set a set time for meditation and stick to that time with rare exceptions. This will prevent you from the temptation of omission. And let it be the time of day when your mind is most fertile. Are you a morning person? Meditate in the morning. Are you a night person? Meditate in the evening. Because God deserves what? Your first fruits. So you don't meditate with your leftover time or your spare time. You meditate on God and His truth at your best time. Now, most Puritans would say, they didn't have the kind of electricity available that we have, that the morning is an excellent time when the sun comes up and your mind is still pretty fertile, and they base it on a whole bunch of texts here. But some people, they acknowledge, meditate better in the evening. You should also have special times of extra meditation, they said, particularly the Lord's Day. God gives you the whole day to set aside. Amen. More time should be spent in meditation. When there's the sacraments coming, especially the Lord's Supper, in that week before, you should have extra time of preparation for the supper by meditation. Here's Thomas Manton, a little section he has. Special times for meditation. He's got five of them. Number one, when God does extraordinarily revive and enable thy spirit. So in other words, when things are spiritually lively, take advantage of that. Spend longer time meditating. Number two, when you're cast into perplexing troubles of mind through sufferings and fear and care and temptation, God's dealing with you. Meditate on those dealings. Number three, when the messenger of God do summon us to die, when either our gray hairs or our languishing bodies or some such like forerunners of death do tell us that our change will not be far off. In other words, when you're sick, when you're getting older, use it to meditate. When the heart, number four, is touched at a sermon or a sacrament or observing any judgment or mercy or act of God's providence, it is best striking the iron of meditation while it is hot. And number five, before some solemn duties like the Lord's Supper or before a special season of deep prayer and fasting or humiliation or just before the Sabbath, spend extra time in meditation. Third, ordinarily, meditate long enough, whether it's 5 minutes or 20 minutes, until you feel some sensible benefit for your soul, Puritan said. That's an interesting one. Now, here's about the only area where I found these 41 books kind of taking different viewpoints. Some Puritans said, don't ever leave meditation till your soul is warmed. But then there's a couple wiser Puritans. Thomas Watson, he said, you know, if you meditate and your soul just won't get warm one day, just ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, I'll try again tomorrow. Be realistic. You don't always meditate the same way every time, just like you don't always pray the same way. And God is mindful of our human frailty. So sometimes you just need to ask for forgiveness and say, I'll try again. You know that feeling, right? My wife and I pray every night together, of course, before we go to bed. And just the other night, I just had a lousy, lousy prayer. I just said to her, I'm sorry, honey. I said, amen. I said, that was a really poor prayer. And she said, oh, honey, God is mindful of our human frailty. It's okay. It's okay. You know, don't set your bar so high that you just feel defeated when you fail on a certain day. Because then you won't do it the next day at all. Rather, just ask for forgiveness and go at it again the next day. God doesn't always promise you every day that your emotions and your affections are going to be stirred up to a high pitch. But you will get, over a period of time, you will get great benefit from daily meditation. Now, how do you prepare? Well, here's the advice of the Puritans. I collected this from several of them, so it may sound a little detailed, but I think you'll find it helpful. Number one, you clear your heart from the things of this world, its business and enjoyments, as well as internal troubles and agitations. Number two, having your heart cleansed from the guilt and pollution of sin and the cares of this life, you then stir up with fervent love for spiritual things. You say with David, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, so I come before God in meditation." Number three, you approach the task with utmost seriousness. Be aware of its weightiness, its excellence, and its potential. And number four, you find a place for meditation that is quiet and free from interruption and where your mind can focus the best. Maybe that's your bedroom. Maybe that's out walking in the woods. Wherever God has so designed you, so wired you, wherever your mind is freest from temptation to wander away from meditation, you don't have your cell phone with you for Pete's sake, you don't do anything that can interrupt your period of meditation. You are worshiping God. If the phone rings, you let it ring. Your meditation is more important. You have an answering machine. You can call the person back later. Don't interrupt your meditation. That's what the Puritans would say to you. Now, guidelines for doing it. I'm going to give you eight or nine here. You begin, first of all, with a short prayer to ask the Holy Spirit to assist you. You pray for the power to harness your mind to focus the eyes of faith on your task. Number two, you read the scriptures. You then select a verse or a doctrine upon which to meditate. You're sure to pick out relatively easy subjects to begin with. You don't start the first day meditating on the Trinity. You might start meditating on the goodness of God, one attribute, or the long-suffering of God in your life. That would be a good subject. But generally, the Puritans said, you pick out from your reading a subject or a verse that is most applicable to your present circumstances and that may have the most potential to benefit your soul. Are you spiritually dejected today? Well, you might see a verse in your reading that talks about hoping in God. You might just want to meditate on hoping in God in the most dire of circumstances. That would be a good subject of meditation. If your conscience is troubling you, you might want to meditate on God's promises to give grace to the penitent. If you're financially afflicted, you might want to meditate on God's wonderful providences to those in need. In other words, you pick out subjects that are according to the need of your present struggles. Three, you then memorize that selected verse or some aspect of that subject. If you pick a subject, you might want to memorize one of the questions of the Catechism, Heidelberg or Westminster, on that subject. To stimulate your meditation, to strengthen your faith, and to serve as a means of divine guidance. Number four, you then fix your mind on that subject or on that verse without prying further than what God has revealed. And you use your memory to focus on all that Scripture has to say about the subject, everything you can remember from sermons, from reading, from childhood. You just think about all the different things about that subject. And you use three books. And almost all the Puritans mentioned the three books. You use the book of Scripture. That's your number one meditation. You use the book of your conscience, and you use the book of nature. So if you're meditating about the greatness of God, you might meditate about Psalm 145. If you know that psalm, it just talks about the greatness of God verse after verse. He does this, he does that. And then you might go to nature, and you might meditate about the greatness of God who formed the mountains and the greatness of God who formed a ladybug crawling up a blade of grass. And then you might meditate on God's greatness in giving you, what? 10 or 15 billion body parts in your body that all function sometimes without a single trace of pain. What a miracle it is. Oh, how great thou art. Or you might meditate on the galaxies. You might meditate on how small the sun is compared to the rest of the millions and billions and trillions of stars and billions of galaxies. And that God is so great that he can have compassion on you as an individual. Amen. You see, you just meditate on the greatness of God. Through Scripture, through your conscience, through the book of the creature. And the Puritans give you examples. About 12 of those books, by the way, are just nothing but examples, 300, 400 pages of examples, one page for each, occasional meditations. How you take a subject, just start meditating on it spontaneously. They give you 300, 400 examples in a book. It's amazing. Here's an example from Calame. I reduced it down to one paragraph. He said, meditate on sin often. He said, begin with a description of sin, proceed to the distribution of sin, consider your original sin, the cause of sin, the cursed fruits and effects of sin, the adjuncts and properties of sin in general, of your personal sin in particular, and then meditate on the opposite of sin, grace, and the metaphors of sin, and the titles given to sin, and all that the Scripture saith concerning sin. Well, that will take you more than 10 minutes. 5. You then stir up your affections. Now, this sounds like it's boom, 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 like you're walking up a stairway and it's one step at a time. But in the Puritan mind, you see, this all naturally flowed. This was very natural. As you meditate, your affections are naturally stirred up, especially your love, desire, hope, courage, gratitude, zeal, and joy to glorify God. And 6, as your affections are being stirred up, you arouse your memory, your judgment, and affections to apply these meditations to yourself and to arouse your soul to some duty or some comfort and to restrain your soul from some sin. And then 7, you examine yourself for your own growth in grace. Are you meditating on sin that day? You ask yourself, am I hating sin more and more? Are you meditating on the greatness of God? Is the greatness of God overwhelming me more and more in my life? Am I doing these things out of legal work, as the Puritans would say? Or is my meditation sweet work in order to glorify God? And then you turn your applications, 8, into resolutions. This is very important for the Puritan. Most Puritans would keep a spiritual journal. They write in just a few lines every day. They'd examine their own soul. And after they meditate, they would often write down this, resolution, :, and they make some resolve. That's how Jonathan Edwards did all those resolutions when he was 13 years old. You know, resolution. Edwards writes down when he's 13 years old, I resolve to consider the least sin to be more heinous than the greatest affliction. What a resolution for a 13-year-old to make. Where in the world did that come from? Well, he had been meditating for years. And he was growing deeper in his spiritual life. And then 9, you conclude your meditation with prayer, thanksgiving, and psalm singing. It's interesting. They bring in the psalms here. Why psalm singing at the end? The Puritans are very practical. They said, you know what you sing usually lasts longer in your memory than other things. And so you don't want to just rush from your meditation into your day's work. You do go into your day's work, but chances are if you sing at the end, that will last longer in your mind. And that's a good thing for your soul. And you always thank the Lord for any assistance he gives you in meditation. And you remember, if you have any profitable meditation at all, that's wonderful, because remember, said one of the Puritans, you may be sorely buffeted in your next meditation. So be thankful if Satan is kept at bay in this meditation. Now, what subjects? What subjects do you meditate on? Well, what I did was I took all 41 books And I took every single section of subjects and I made a list of all the things to meditate on. Then I divided it into the six areas of theology: the doctrine of God, man, Christ, salvation, church, and last things. And then I subdivided it into their sections. And guess what happened? The four most common things they said to meditate on were exactly what the Puritans called the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. What a commentary in the Puritan mind. They were thinking mostly about the things of eternity. They really kept an eye on eternity. They thought less about time than about eternity. That's amazing. Now, Christ was right up there. Meditating about sin was high on the list. But the most of all was these four things. And the most of the four last things was to meditate about heaven. That got the most scores. Almost every Puritan book said, meditate often on heaven. That's your future home, believer. Why would you meditate more about your rental home here than you would about your future home there? Keep eternity in your eye and in your mind. Now, if that's the subject of meditation, what about the profit of meditation? Every one of these things I'm going to give you has a proof text, because Puritans proved everything by the Bible, but I can't afford to give them all to you. I'm just going to run down a quick list with you. Here are some of the benefits I drew from these 41 books. Meditation helps you to focus on the triune God, to love and to enjoy him in all his persons, intellectually, spiritually, aesthetically, experientially. 2, meditation helps increase knowledge of sacred truth. It takes the veil away from the eyes. 3, meditation is the nursery of wisdom. It promotes the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. 4, meditation enlarges our faith by helping us to trust the promises of God in our spiritual troubles. 5, meditation augments one's affections for God. Watson called meditation, by the way, the bellows of affections. Because when you did the bellows, you see, the flame would burst up. And when you meditate, the flame in your soul arises to God. 6, meditation fosters repentance and reformation of life. 7, meditation is a great friend to memory. It helps your memory work better. 8, meditation helps us view worship as a discipline to be cultivated. It makes us prefer God's house to our own, said one Puritan. 9, you know, people listen better in church when they're meditators, don't they? And they get more out of it. 9, meditation transfuses scripture throughout the texture of your soul. 10, meditation is a great aid to prayer. He said, meditation is like someone playing a guitar today. He's catching the tune, making sure all the strings are working right. If you meditate, you see everything will stay in tune in your soul, in your prayer life. Again, meditation helps us to hear and read the Word of God with real profit. Meditation on the sacraments helps our graces to be better and stronger. Meditation stresses the heinousness of sin. Meditation enables us to discharge our religious duties with more faithfulness and feeling. Meditation helps us prevent vain and sinful thoughts. When temptation comes, if your mind is disciplined through meditation, you're able quicker normally to say, "Be gone, Satan. I will not be drawn aside into that bypath or into that meadow," as Bunyan would say. "I'll stay on the straight and narrow path." Meditation helps you persevere in faith. Meditation gives you inner resources to draw on. Meditation is a mighty weapon to ward off Satan. Meditation provides relief in afflictions. Meditation helps us benefit others with our own spiritual fellowship and counsel. Meditation promotes gratitude for blessings showered upon us. Meditation helps us focus more on the glory and beauty of the Son of God. Meditation glorifies the triune God in all his persons. Do you want all those things? Learn to meditate. Thomas Brooks summarizes it all this way. Meditation is the food of your soul. It is the very stomach and natural heat whereby spiritual truths are digested. A man shall as soon live without his heart as he shall be able to get good by what he reads without meditation. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, strongest Christian. Now, what about obstacles? Oh boy, here they come. Always obstacles in the Puritan theology, right? You're not looking at me like you understand that. You must not be reading enough Puritans. At the end of every section, Puritans always say, obstacles, obstacles. They want to take away every stone in the road for you. They want to make your way easy. So let me give you a couple of them, then we'll close. Unfitness or ignorance. Unfitness or ignorance. You say, says Thomas Watson, I cannot confine my thoughts to a single object. My thoughts are light and feathery, tossed to and fro. Anybody got that problem here? Answer. Disability, ignorance, and wandering thoughts offer thee no exemption from duty. Your loss of ability does not imply God's loss of right. Truth be told, you're probably unfit because you've neglected meditation heretofore, and you've not loved the truth as you should. Sinful indispositions do not disannul our engagements to God, as a servant's drunkenness does not excuse him from work. That was Thomas Manton. He doesn't have too much mercy on you, does he? So you remedy your problem by just beginning to meditate and by getting a good stock of sanctified knowledge. In other words, read, meditate, exercise. You don't learn to swim, do you, by not swimming. You learn to swim by swimming. You learn to meditate by meditating. God will help you. Just ask him to help you. Start with 1 minute a day. And move it to two, and then to three. Obstacle number two, busyness. You know, you think we're busy? Puritans had to work 13 hours a day just to get bread on the table. The typical farmer. Everyone talks about Jonathan Edwards in his study, 13 hours a day. Oh, man, what a bookish man he was. That was rather typical. The typical farmer worked out in his field from sunrise to when the sun set, 13 hours. Edwards was just working the way the average man worked in his church. They were busy. Listen to a Puritan's response to the excuse of busyness. Some say they are so harassed by the employments of this world that they cannot spend time in this duty solemnly and seriously. My answer is that true religion is not performed merely in leisure time. Great busyness should move us to more meditation, as we then have more needs to bring before God and to meditate upon. In other words, they recognize, just like you do, things that are real priority in your life, you'll make time for them. Number three, spiritual lethargy. Some admit that they have good intentions, but they just get easily diverted. Answer? Remember what Luther said to you, one Puritan writes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And remember Matthew 11:12, which says, heaven is the reward of the violent who take it by force. Why are you lazy in spiritual pursuits? Haven't you read Proverbs 23:21, that drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags? It is better, said Thomas Manton, to be taken pains than to... Better to take pains than to suffer pains, and to be bound with the cords of duty than to be bound with the chains of darkness. Obstacle number four, worldly pleasures and friendships. And basically what they say, to cut it short, is those friends that stand in the way of your meditation, they're not your friends, they're your enemies. Get good friends that help you meditate. And final obstacle, adverseness of heart. I'm burdened with guilt. I fear being alone with God. My heart is hard and my heart is turned away from these things. Answer, Thomas Manton again, get your conscience cleansed by the hearty application of the blood of Christ, and then yoke yourself to the means of grace, including meditation. You see, what they're saying is there's no excuse not to meditate. Your spiritual livelihood depends upon it. So, conclusion. Puritan meditation was more than a particular means of grace. It was a comprehensive method for Puritan devotion, a biblical, doctrinal, experiential, practical art. Its theology was Pauline and Augustinian and Calvinistic. Its subject matter was drawn from the book of Scripture, the book of creation, and the book of conscience. And it was a daily duty. And so, let me encourage you, and probably nearly every one of us is in this category, if you're not meditating as you ought each day, to just begin simply. Just begin simply. Yes, it won't come easy, it won't come natural to you, but you can begin. Just ask God to help you. And begin tonight when you go to bed. 2 minutes a day. Start out with 2 or 3 minutes a day. Read the Scripture slowly, thoughtfully, for 3 or 4 minutes. Don't worry about reading your whole 2 chapters that day. Just read 3 verses. Meditate on each verse. And then pray for 3 minutes about those verses. And you'll discover almost immediately that it begins to work on you. It begins to impact your life. It begins to change you. It begins to make you think more. You know, a few months ago, my wife and I decided, man, we're just like feeling a few aches and pains. We should really go to a gym. I've never had a gym membership in my life, but we need to exercise. And I said, well, will it really do that much good? It takes too much time. I had all these excuses. And my wife looked at me and she said, you know, yes, it's going to take 2 hours by the time I get in the car and go there and come back and exercise for an hour. But what if you live 5 years longer? You'll actually save time. I said, yeah, okay, she took away that excuse. And I said, I'm not going to get any benefits from this for a long time. You know what? The very first time we had to exercise, I came away just feeling fresh and new and stronger. My mind was more lively. I said, this is amazing. I didn't expect this quick of a result. You know what? You start to daily meditate, within a week, you'll feel the difference in your spiritual life. Just do it. And keep it up. And don't allow yourself to be sidetracked from it. And tell your Christian friends about it. And let them start meditating with you. And call each other and talk about what you meditated on that day. That's a big thing in the Puritan mind. Confer with one another about thy meditation, says one Puritan. And you'll stir each other up. What a beautiful thing that is. When God's people stir each other up in the things of God. So, again, just like was said with the other talks, don't make of this a legalistic system. Don't think because you meditate, therefore you deserve something from God or whatever. No, no. Just do it for your own spiritual growth, for your own spiritual relationship with God, and look to Him for divine benediction. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for Scripture reading, and for prayer, but also for the halfway house between them, for meditation. Help us to truly chew the spiritual cud of Thy truth and meditate upon it, assimilate it into our lives, that it may arouse our affections, that it may move us to resolutions, and that we may sing the psalms like never before, that Thy truth would live within us with power and efficacy, and help us to say no to temptation and sin, and yes to the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if I have the privilege, sir, to just say a quick word about books.